that again. Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful day in January. There's always something going to be trying to distract us from the worship of God, but we're not going to let it do it. So just a few announcements before we begin. We will have Bible study in the annex on Tuesday at 4 p.m. and live stream it on the church Facebook page, Lord willing, if the technology cooperates. The Board of Deacons will be meeting this week in the annex on Tuesday at 6 p.m. And we will have choir practice also in the annex on Wednesday at 6:15 p.m. So a lot of meetings going on this week. Now, the Mission Committee has been inactive for a few years, but it's being reorganized. So if you would like to serve, let me know, and we'll put your name on the list. If you have interest in mission and outreach, let me know. All right, I think that's all the announcements I need to make. Do note that, there was something else. The Super Bowl offering, yes. The Super Bowl offering will be received on February 11th. And that will be, as we do every year, and that will be for the Christian Volunteer Service. So we'll receive the offering on or before February 11th. So go ahead and be planning to do that. I'll give you a little more information about Christian Volunteer Service as the weeks go on. And now, let's be called to worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, it is so easy for us to lose sight of you. Week in and week out, we keep our focus mainly on our wants and our needs. Sometimes we even catch ourselves thinking that you only exist to answer our prayers, prayers for worldly blessings. But today, we would do what you have created all of us to do. We would acknowledge you as our Creator. We would bow before you as our King. And we would draw near to you as our loving Heavenly Father. So fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might truly trust in Christ as our Lord and our Savior, that we might rely only on the sacrifice he offered for us and claim only his merits, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles, or perhaps you have your own King James Version, and turn to Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, and we'll look at verse 26. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. I know we're through with Christmas, but our next reading from Luke is the story that happened in Jesus' youth, when he was 12 years old. So we need to have back in our minds those things that Mary knew about Jesus before that time. So we'll take a look at Luke's Gospel, the first chapter. We'll read responsibly the verses 26 through 38. Now, I'm going to read the even-numbered verses, beginning with verse 26 and ending with verse 38. So I'll begin and end and invite the congregation to respond with the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 27. So let's read this portion of God's Word responsibly, Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26 and reading through verse 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And this is the last verse. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. What did the angel say? Jesus will be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let's join our voices with those of all the angels and all the saints through all the ages as we sing God's praise, sing the praise of our Lord Jesus, turning to hymn number 85. Crown him with many crowns, hymn number 85. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Crown him with many crowns.
We have sung the praise of our Lord. Let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And they're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Seated. Our minute for mission today is from our friends David and Heather Skinner. You all may remember they came to visit with us during our Grand Gulf outing this fall, and they are preparing to go to Japan, and we have an update from them about their activities as they gather support for their travel to Japan. David writes, "We traveled to Do you say Nagadish or Nagadocious, Louisiana? I can never remember which is in Louisiana, which is Texas. Anyway, that town in Louisiana. For their 97th annual Festival of Lights, and were able to spend a couple of days with Heather's family. Then there was one for New Year's in Calhoun, Louisiana. And finally, the fireworks display in our own backyard. One of the things that set me, David, as I was watching these fireworks, set with me, was just how much power could be packed into such a small package. The concussions that hit from pieces smaller than my fist were impressive, let alone the display of colors that can be achieved. In the same way, Christ came in such a small and unassuming package, the fullness of God and helpless babe. The concussions of what he was tasked with have reverberated down the millennia. We as men have been given the ability and desire to create by our Creator, and what we have come up with is but a dim reflection. We try to recreate the fireworks of the heavens because we know that one day the thunderous reports we feel will be the voice of our God calling us home. Fireworks are a good reminder of the power that can be hidden in such a small thing. One of the small things that we must do daily is to study. Language acquisition doesn't come without regular practice. And in the same token, we must also daily read the Word to ensure that we are speaking the language of God. We must write His Word on our hearts so that when we are put to the test, we will have the answer. So as the year has just begun, I urge you to search His Word daily that you may be following where He would take you. Thank you for so much. Thank you so much for joining us in this journey. With the earthquake that hit Japan, there is already more work to do, but God will provide the means to do it. May the Lord be with you all this year. That's from David and Heather, and I know we're praying for them and their work. It's a special work. They are preparing to go to Japan to equip Japanese pastors to serve in small villages and towns just like ours. So I think we can appreciate their calling that God has placed on their life. And as they have reminded us of the Christmas story, let's turn in our hymnals one last time to a Christmas carol. We'll turn to hymn 108. Now, we're not going to sing the whole carol, But we will do the first, second, and last stanzas. And again, we need to have in our minds the things that Mary knew about Jesus. And of course, one of the things she knew is what the shepherds told her that the angels had said to them. So we'll sing the first, second, and last stanzas of hymn 108, and then let us stand to sing. Seated. And that is the good news the angels brought to the shepherds. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's the good news. Christ has come to be with us. And so, with the confidence of children of God and with the certainty that Christ has come to be with us, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that what Gabriel told Mary is true. We thank you that what the angels told the shepherds is true. We thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we thank you that he came to be with us, to share in all of our griefs and sorrows and pains and sufferings. And then he came to suffer for us, so that we might be able to do what we're doing right now. So that we might be able to come into the very presence of Almighty God, that we might be able to bring our prayers and our praises, that we might be able to lift up our joys and our sorrows with the confidence that Jesus understands all of those things, with the confidence that he is listening and he is praying for us even now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that Christ is with us. But Lord, we know that during this season of the year, many people have a hard time believing that. There are a lot of folks, Lord, who don't believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. And there are others who have heard that word, but have allowed the cares and sorrows of life to convince them that even if he is who he says he is, it doesn't matter to them. Lord, there are others that yes, they've heard the gospel and might even believe it intellectually, but they've allowed the pleasures and the joys and the distractions of life to crowd out that wonderful good news. And Lord, we have to confess that we fall into some of those categories ourselves sometimes. We allow ourselves to be distracted. We allow ourselves to be discouraged. Sometimes, Lord, we even doubt if this good news could possibly be true. But we thank you for the good news of Christmas. We thank you that Jesus Christ has come to be with us. And we thank you that he has died for all those who trust in him. And so, Lord, we pray that you would fill our hearts with this good news every day, that we might have our lips filled with your praise and filled with prayers of thanksgiving and joy. And also, Lord, that when we see the sorrows and the sufferings and the griefs in our lives and the lives of our loved ones, we might not doubt, but rather draw closer to Christ with the certainty that he understands. And plead with you, continuing to pray to you about all of those things that hurt us and hurt our loved ones so much. Lord, we know that you've called us to be your people. And we know that you have called us to share the good news with others. And so show us more of Christ today, that we might share more of him with those around us. And we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. You may notice on the back of your order of service, our Bible reading schedule for the week looks a little different than it did last week and last year. We're starting a new series, both in the pulpit and on our daily Bible readings. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be reading through what are known as the Synoptic Gospels. That's a fancy word for Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they're called that because all three of those Gospels follow basically the same outline, and a lot of them tell basically the same stories about Jesus. And so, we're going to be looking at each passage in each of those Gospels that tells the same story. So tomorrow, the readings from Matthew 3, Mark 1, and Luke 3 will all tell the same story about Jesus. So you'll be able to look at the slight differences between those Gospels and see how each author emphasizes slightly different points. But today's passage happens to be just one reading because this happens to be a story about Jesus that is only found in one gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And this is the only story about Jesus that comes from his youth. We know a little bit about his infancy in the Christmas narratives. We know a lot about his adulthood from the rest of the gospels. But this is the only story about Jesus as a boy. Let's see what this has to tell us about him. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 39, and then we'll read through verse 52. Actually, we'll start with verse 40. 40 through 52. And the child Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, did ye not know, that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now that's God's word. But I don't know about you, but maybe it's just me. But does Jesus come across as a little bit sassy? Now, maybe it's because I was a teacher for so many years and I got a lot of sass. But isn't it easy for us to sympathize with how exasperated Joseph and Mary must have been? I mean, they had been searching for Jesus for days, and they had to have been worried sick, wondering what could have happened to that small town boy from Nazareth in a big city like Jerusalem, especially when that was a festival time and there were people in Jerusalem from all over the world. And yet, when they finally found him, he acted as if there was nothing wrong or even anything exceptional about his behavior. Maybe it's just me, but I can easily imagine Mary saying the ancient Israelite equivalent of, "Go cut me a switch, young man." That's how we feel as parents, as teachers. But at this point, our feelings run headlong into our theology. For we know the Christmas story. We know what the angels said to the shepherds on the day that Jesus was born. We know he's not only the Christ, the Lord's Messiah. We know he is the Lord. Jesus is God. Moreover, we know what John the Baptist would later say about Jesus, that he is the Lamb of God, the sinless, spotless one who never did anything wrong, the perfect sacrifice offered for all of us. And we know that God's law includes this commandment: honor your father and your mother. So if all that's true, well, it just wasn't possible for Jesus to sass his mama. So when at the end of this passage, Luke tells us that Jesus continued in subjection to his parents, we know that that's not just describing the way he was after the trip to Jerusalem. It describes the whole character of Jesus' life as a child. So Jesus couldn't have been talking back to his mama. Okay, so does that then mean that Mary and Joseph would have been wrong to scold him? In spite of all our inclinations to the contrary, could it be that the parents in this story actually owed an apology to the child? Well, strange as it may seem, the answer actually is yes. Jesus was right. They were the ones who made the mistake. And it turns out that their parent-child relationship was at the root of that first mistake. For notice what Mary says to Jesus in verse 48. "Your father and I have been searching for you." Now, that's a true statement in that it accurately describes her actions and Joseph's actions. But it also reveals something about Mary's attitude, her insistence on maintaining her role as mother, as protector. Now, again, she was to a certain extent right to feel this way. Jesus wasn't quite of age yet. In Jewish society, a boy is considered bar mitzvah, which means son of the commandment. He's bar mitzvah when he's the age of 13. So Mary naturally thought that she needed to keep those apron strings tied to her 12-year-old son, no matter how precocious he might have been. But however easy it is for us to understand Mary's attitude, her view of Jesus as nothing more than her boy was wrong. For to put it simply, Mary forgot who Jesus really is. She forgot the lesson of Christmas. Now, make no mistake, Mary was, in fact, the mother of Jesus, but at the same time, she should have known, and really did know, down deep in her heart, she knew Jesus was much more than her little boy. Yes, she called Joseph Jesus' father, but she should have remembered that it wasn't technically true. What did we read responsibly? What did the angel Gabriel tell her back in chapter 1 of Luke's gospel? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Mary knew that, or should have remembered it. She knew that Jesus' Father was really God Almighty. And she also knew what we can read just a few verses before this passage. She also knew the things that the prophet Simeon had said at the time she and Joseph first brought Jesus to the temple. You may remember a few weeks ago, Reverend John Mabry preached on that passage. Simeon said that Jesus would be the salvation of Israel, that Jesus would be a light to reveal the glory of God even to the unbelieving Gentiles. Oh no, Jesus was not any normal 12-year-old boy lost in the streets of Jerusalem. No, God Almighty had a big job for Jesus to do. And Mary knew that. And so she should have known there was no way that Jesus' real father would have let anything bad happen to him. That was her first big mistake. In her understandable panic, she forgot who Jesus really is. But you know, I think we often make a similar error. Oh no, we Presbyterians, we got all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed. We know in our minds who Jesus is. We know He's the Son of God. We know He's the Savior of the world. We know all those things that we read in the Apostles' Creed. But aren't we often confused about who Jesus is with respect to us? Aren't we often confused about the nature of our relationship with Jesus? More precisely, don't we often find ourselves assuming that we're the ones in control of our relationship with Jesus, just like Mary wanted to be in control of her relationship with her son? I mean, come on, how many of us have heard the gospel proclaimed like this? Jesus stands outside the door of your heart. Won't you let him in? Now, that's true as far as it goes, but we got to be careful with that kind of an understanding, because it's easy for us to imagine that we're in control, that we get to choose whether to admit Jesus or to not deny him entrance, that it's our choice somehow. We could, therefore, cast Jesus in the role of a guest, or a beggar, or a penitent, helpless to act unless we, who are really in charge, take the initiative, unless we allow him to come in to our lives. If that's what we think, then just like Mary, we have forgotten who Jesus is. For Jesus is no helpless little boy wandering around in the streets of Jerusalem, waiting for us to decide whether to make him our Lord. Oh no. Regardless of any of our opinions to the contrary, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our King. Jesus is our Master. Jesus is our Maker. Isn't that what the angels shouted from the heavens? Isn't that the Christmas story? Oh yes, Jesus does stand outside the door of our hearts today. But his knock is that of the beggar or the penitent or even the house guest. His knock is that of the owner of the house demanding entrance of his servant. Now, the Lord Jesus will admit no rival to his royal authority, not even us. He will brook no opposition to his sovereign power, certainly not ours. So, if you have not confessed him as your Savior and Lord, or if you imagine that you have the right to keep Jesus standing outside of your heart and your life, be assured of this: he will not wait forever. From the day that he comes again, all the angelic host will not remain in heaven, shouting his praise and then leaving. No, on the day that Jesus comes again, every knee will bow in his presence. On that great day, he will take possession of what belongs to him, and what belongs to him is everything and everyone that inhabits the entire universe that he created by his word. On that day, the Lord Jesus will not knock. On that day, he will enter and he will claim what is his own. We are not in control of Jesus any more than Mary was in control of that 12-year-old. But those of us who have confessed Jesus to be our Lord, we also need to remember that. He is our Lord. Yes, he's our Savior. Yes, he's our friend. Yes, he's our shepherd. But he's also our Lord. It's not just the elders and the deacons of the church who owe him their service, as we saw some of them promise to do last week. He is our Lord. We all owe him. All of us who are Christians, all of us who claim his name, we owe him. We owe our sovereign King all that we are, all that we have. We owe him all our allegiance, not just in the commandments that we find convenient or comfortable, not just in the parts of the Bible that we agree with. We owe him our allegiance. In every movement of our minds, in every working of our wills, we owe him all of our love. We owe him the love that springs from every corner of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Oh no. We must never imagine we are in control. We must never forget who Jesus really is. But Mary and Joseph made another mistake. They didn't just forget who Jesus really is. They also forgot what Jesus came to do. For that's the only way we can explain their anxiety as they searched frantically through the streets. That's the only way we can explain the 3 days that it took them to find him. For you see, Mary and Joseph must have assumed that Jesus would be doing typically boyish things. So perhaps they looked for him in the marketplace, thinking that their 12-year-old would be like any other perpetually hungry 12-year-old, hanging around the stalls of the bakers or the greengrocers begging for a snack. Sounds logical. Or perhaps they interviewed some of the children playing in the streets. Have you seen a little boy with a Nazarene accent? Maybe they thought Jesus had sought out other children to have some fun in place of games. Again, quite logical. But as Jesus points out, if they had only remembered what the angels told the shepherds, if they had only remembered what Gabriel had said to Mary, if they had only remembered what Simeon had said to Mary, if they had only remembered that he was not an ordinary 12-year-old boy, none of their searching would have been necessary. You see, Mary and Joseph would have found him right away if they had remembered he had been born for a special, a divine purpose. What did we read this morning responsibly? What did Gabriel say to Mary? He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Gabriel was telling Mary in no uncertain terms, Jesus would be the Messiah that God had promised to his people. So why should they expect him to be found anywhere except in the temple? I mean, didn't the prophet Malachi say, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple? Where else would the Son of God be? Where else would the Lord's Messiah be? You see, Jesus did it absolutely the right thing. He waited where his parents would be sure to find him. But because Joseph and Mary forgot who Jesus was, because they forgot what he had come to do, they worried and they searched needlessly. Again, I'm not trying to trash Mary and Joseph, because I don't think we're so very different. Sure, we have a clearer picture of what Jesus came to do than they did, at least at that time. We've read the end of the story. We know that he came to earth to die on a cross for our sins. What did the first Noel say? And with his blood, mankind has bought. We know that. In fact, we know just how painful Jesus' mission of salvation would be for his mother. What did Simeon say to her just a few verses before this passage? This child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, Mary. We know that. But like Mary, don't we tend to forget it? Don't we tend to forget how unimportant worldly things like food and games were to Jesus? At least when compared to the great work, the great spiritual mission he came to accomplish. Don't we forget that when we pray? For can we be honest? What do we pray for most of the time? Do we pray for the salvation of the world? Do we pray for revival in our town or our state or our federal republic? Do we pray for people to come to Christ and be saved from eternal damnation? Or don't we spend more of our time praying for things like health and safety and peace for ourselves and our loved ones? Don't we long mostly for things like happiness and fulfillment and joy? Aren't we mostly interested in Jesus helping us with our worldly problems? Aren't we also looking for Jesus in the marketplace or on the playground? Haven't we forgotten what Jesus' real mission is? Now, sure, he came that we might have abundant life, but he didn't define that abundant life the way we usually do. And sure, Jesus answers many of our earthbound prayers because he loves us, but those things aren't his top priority. No, while we tend to be more concerned about our happiness, Jesus is much more concerned about our holiness. While we want to be satisfied, Jesus wants us to be sinless. While we are passionate about our pleasure, Jesus is passionate about our purity. And even when we do pray about spiritual things, isn't it the case that our devotion is focused more on our spiritual needs, our redemption, our salvation, or even the redemption and salvation of other people, and we're less focused on God's glory and His mission and allowing Him to glorify Himself in us and through us? Oh yes, we need to remember who Jesus is. We need to remember what Christmas tells us about who Jesus is. We need to remember that He's our sovereign Lord and King, but we also need to remember that His main purpose in coming to earth was to make us holy. We need to remember that His burning desire is for His bride, the church, to be pure and spotless, for He came to save us not just from the punishment due to our sins. He came to save us from sin. He came to save us for Himself. So no, Jesus wasn't just the babe in the manger. Jesus wasn't just Mary's little boy. He is God's only Son. And we're not going to find Him in the marketplace buying things for us. We're not going to find Him on the playground playing games with us. He came to the temple to be offered as a sacrifice on our behalf. He came to be in His Father's house about His Father's business. And if all that's true, if He is who He is, then doesn't He command us to obey Him and to submit to Him? And if He came to do what He came to do, isn't it true that He has set us free? That He has enabled us to give our lives as completely to Him as He gave His life to us? In fact, He's enabled us to do the one thing Mary really got right that we read in our responsive reading today. What did she say to the angel who told her she would play this incredible role in God's salvation of the world? What did she say? How did she respond? "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Oh yes, deep down, she really did know who Jesus was. And she really did know what Jesus came to do. She just forgot it in the heat of the moment. So what about us? Will we give to Jesus what He deserves? Will we give our sovereign Lord and our crucified Savior all we are and all we have? Does He deserve anything less than for us, for all of us, to be about our Father's business? Let us pray. Lord, we would be bold to pray in this new year that You would truly make us Your own, that we would truly bow the knee to You in every part of our lives, that we would truly give ourselves completely to You. Lord, help us to see Jesus for who He really is. Help us to remember what He has come to do. And help us to be about His business, the business of saving the world one person at a time by showing and sharing His love and His truth and His grace and His light and His justice and His holiness and His righteousness. Help us, Lord. Make of us Your own. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 372. Selection 372. This is a prayer that I hope will not just be a song we sing today, but will be our prayer for this week and really this whole year. Have Thine own way, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. We'll sing all four stanzas. Let us stand to sing. Our prayer this week, that Christ would so live in us that people would see him and glorify him. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.